Good to be with everyone this morning and to be able to communicate to our great God, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I'm thankful for your presence and for your focus here as we've approached our mighty God. Appreciate Blaine leading us in those songs for Preston's prayer, and I look forward to the rest of our worship service this morning. I think that we count it all a privilege to be here and to be able to do what we've been doing this morning. There are a lot of factors, I think, that we could all agree with in relationships that play into the success of said relationships. There are so many things that we could give attention to in conversation about what makes our marriage work, what makes our friendships work, what makes our communication and our fellowship and our relationships as brethren work. There's just so many things that we could talk about that are key factors in relationships. I think maybe one of the most important factors, if not the most important factor in relationships, is the careful attention and ability to communicate in those relationships. And I think that's very true of most, not just our marriages, not just our friendships, not simply our relationship as brethren, but just any relationship whatsoever. It's been said before that communication is the lifeblood of a relationship. And so you think about spouses. If you're not communicating, your marriage will fall apart. Communication has to be a daily process. Marriages that go without communication are not functioning the way that God intended them to function, and they will fall apart. But that is true of any relationship in family, a parent to a child to a parent, siblings. There's got to be communication, and that communication needs to be godly. It needs to be communication according to God's will. Friends need to communicate. In fact, the reason people become friends in the first place is because of communication, whether it be verbal or something they've experienced together that drew them together, but then inevitably they start communicating and they do it regularly, and that forms that bond. When you go to work, you got to communicate with your boss, and your boss needs to communicate with you. You need to communicate with your coworkers, and there are some professions that make that an even greater importance, though even the most common profession requires a great deal of communication. We read in a place like 1 Corinthians 14 that if a congregation does not have proper communication, there's chaos. The church in Corinth, they were misusing their spiritual gifts, and it speaks about how they were speaking over one another. They were speaking at the same time, and then sometimes they were speaking in languages that were not common to them as they used the gift of tongues. And they did not bother to have an interpreter that was present to tell the brethren what was being said. And when that was occurring, there was no edification. There was a cacophony of noises and disunity and disharmony, and no good came out of it. And so I think we'd all agree that communication is key. The most important relationship, though, that we could ever consider is the relationship between a man and his God. Your relationship with your Creator. My relationship with my Creator. And if there's not an open, consistent line of communication, and that line of communication is not being utilized on a daily basis, not just regular basis, daily basis. In fact, an all-day, everyday basis, in one sense or fashion, then just like any relationship would fail, our relationship with God is going to fail. And so maybe we take an audit on our life, our relationship with God, and we feel out of tune spiritually. We don't feel like there is a connection with God in our life. Maybe we feel like there's just this kind of radio silence, this static that we're experiencing. Maybe you feel a great distance between yourself and God. Maybe you are struggling to grow spiritually, to achieve spiritual goals, to reach spiritual heights of sanctification and maturity. That's been a constant struggle for you. And the list goes on. It might just be the problem is you're not in communication with God as you should be. I think that that's probably the case, whether on a simple level or a great level, in any spiritual struggle. There are many factors that play into spiritual struggles, but I want to tell you that if you're struggling spiritually in any capacity, it's probably because you're not making the most use, as God would have you to make, of communication between you and Him. If there's healthy communication and consistent communication in our relationship with God, we're going to grow closer to Him because of it. We're going to become more like Him. Spouses marry because they are drawn together by similarities, likes and dislikes and passions and focuses, value systems that they hold, worldviews that they share. And they come together and they join in marriage, and the two of them just become more and more like every day. They grow in those interests, and the marriages that fall apart because there is not that communication. If we're communicating with God, we'll not just know Him more, but we'll become more and more like Him. I want to offer to you a couple of points that are very basic, but something we need to constantly remind ourselves of. The two lines of communication that we see in the New Testament between God and us is important for us to always remember and understand. In Hebrews, the first chapter, we read about the fundamental principle of how God communicates to us. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, in verse 1, it tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. God has always sought to communicate with man. He did it in the past in piecemeal and in various fashions, visions and dreams. Animals were used for God to communicate to human beings. And fathers were a key part in the patriarchal dispensation of God's word. And then through the law of Moses. But He says now He speaks to us through His Son. In chapter 2, He elaborates on that because He speaks about this great salvation of the new covenant and how we should pay great attention to it. And He speaks about that salvation in Hebrews 2 and verse 3, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord. He has communicated to us in these last days by His Son. But notice what He elaborates on there. It was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So we got to follow up on that. It's not enough to just say, God speaks to us through Jesus. I don't know of any person professing, claiming to be a Christian, who would disagree with that. The disagreement comes from how does Jesus speak to us? There are people who call themselves Christians who will suggest that the only words we should really give weight to in Scripture in the sense of binding and loosing and efficacy to salvation, importance to follow, are the words written in red. But it wasn't Jesus who penned those words. Matthew did, Mark did, Luke and John did. What we see is the Lord spoke words in His ministry. And when He ascended to heaven, He sent words through His Spirit to men to speak and communicate and write down. And so when Paul gave a revelation, when Peter gave a revelation, when John gave a revelation, and the list goes on, these were not just mere men. These were inspired men. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 6 explains the concept in the apostolic and prophetic word. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It was the apostles and prophets who revealed the word of the Son. They communicate the will of Jesus to us through the written word. And that is, I believe, profound on many levels. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice the language that is used by the Holy Spirit in this text as it pertains to the concepts of inspiration. There in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter is verifying the things he's telling these brethren about the second coming of Christ and all his glory to judge the world. There were false prophets who were sowing seeds of doubt, or would sow seeds of doubt, in regard to this truth. And he speaks about his eyewitness testimony, but then he speaks about something that seems to be even more sure, verified throughout the revelation of history in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, or made more sure, as some translations put it, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things going on in this place, but it speaks about the prophetic word. That is the word that is spoken by the mouthpieces of God, inspired prophets who were used by the Holy Spirit to communicate God's will. They did it way before Peter ever preached, way before Peter was ever born. And all of those words of prophecy, they agree with and anticipated the doctrine of Christ that would speak about his second coming and judgment. All of the times of judgment that we just studied about in the minor prophets, they all anticipate a final day of the Lord. And I think that's what he's saying here. You already saw this as a Jew over and over and over again. And that's never changed. So you've got my eyewitness testimony that says the Lord judges people. And he comes in his radiant glory to consume the ungodly and to receive the godly into his good favor. And that's what I've been telling you. But notice also what he says in verse 19. It shines as a light in a dark place. And so you're in the darkness of sin and error. There's false prophets among you. If you just paid heed to the prophetic word, light would be in your life and it would rise in your hearts. You would know the truth. And it's not because these men knew it themselves. He says that they were simply moved by the Holy Spirit. It's a word which means to bear or carry along. And so it's kind of saying that the Holy Spirit picked up a pen to write these words, and the pen was a human being. He just took them and used them as his tool. Now, that's not some robotic thing, and so some, they refute the idea of any personality of the individual inspired, but it is the exact words chosen by God to communicate his eternal will to us. So notice in chapter 3 what Peter emphasizes about that. In verses 1 and 2, he's written these things to stir up their pure minds. Then he says in verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Not just the Old Testament, but the apostles that were chosen by God. He goes on in the later parts of that chapter to speak about the writings of Paul. And he speaks about them as some things difficult and hard to understand and untaught and unstable. People twist Paul's writings to their own destruction. But then he says, just as they do the rest of the scriptures, which tells us that the writings of Paul, they're scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, it makes sense then that Paul said that the Thessalonians received what we were saying, what we were preaching as the word of God. And you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. In Ephesians 3 and verse 3, he explains that as an apostle, he was revealed the Spirit of Christ. He was revealed the mystery through the Spirit. And he's written it already, verse 3, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So here's something amazing. It truly is, and we should, it's fundamental and we know it, I know that, but it is so amazing, we should never forget. God had from eternity a perfect will to communicate to mankind he knew would break themselves with sin and would need rescue. And he loved them and cared for them and desperately wanted their fellowship so much that he decided he would communicate his eternal mind of holiness and love, of purity and perfection to us. And pay attention to how he did it. Paul says that it was revealed to him by the Spirit of God. And he did something very simple, yet very powerful as well. He wrote it down. There are people who will use the phrase, the pen is mightier than the sword, but they don't pay attention to the power of God's word. He wrote it down, and he says, you can read it. The eternal mind of God, he wrote down, you can read it. And not just that, he says, you can understand it. God is trying to speak to you. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've got to rightly divide it, certainly, but he's not saying you can't. Do we understand that? We have the word of God written down for us, and I can pick this up every single day if I want to. And I can read about the eternal God of the universe. There are people that get passionate about so many different things. They get passionate about discovering matters in the universe and scientific phenomena that are so interesting and mind-blowing, and they want to see all of that. And people are so interested in literature and entertainment and cinema and a host of things. I mean, modern medicine. Think of something like that for a moment. How incredible is it? And all of that is from the same author that wrote this word, but it pales in comparison. We talk about the good, the true, and the beautiful all connect back to the mind who created everything that is good, true, and beautiful. And he's telling us that this is the most important thing you can consume. He's wanting to communicate with Jeremiah. That's amazing. But if we neglect our reading and study of Scripture, we're neglecting God's desire and great efforts to communicate with us. In 1 Thessalonians 5, the apostle wrote to not quench the spirit, don't despise prophecy. And he's telling them, you were given these gifts to communicate God's will. Don't just put them in a closet and shut them up. And this is the product of that. We have everything that's confirmed by those signs, wonders, and various miracles. And if we put it on a shelf to collect dust and we don't study it diligently on a daily basis, we're quenching the spirit. God's trying to talk to us, and we're shutting the door on him. Let's not do that. There's a great blessing in this as well. When we speak about God's communication to us, some just don't value it, but there's a great blessing to it. Some don't view the reading of Scripture and the study of Scripture as intimate communication with their Savior, with their Creator, but that's exactly what the Scripture reveals to us about itself. It's not just reading words on a page. This is the communication of someone's mind to us. But some seek signs, just like the Pharisees. Isn't it ironic? God, tell me something. Show me something. And that's exactly what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for doing. Some desire a still, small voice. Some look after feelings which stir inside them. None of these are God's communication to us. And they're inferior to what is truly God's communication to us. There's a blessing in this. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul, speaking of Scripture, says that it is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so he says Scripture is God-breathed. That's what it means. Given by inspiration of God. Theonoustos. You know, when you're speaking, you have breath coming out. On a cold winter day, we're outside. and people are far away from us where we can't hear them audibly, we know they're talking because you see their breath. That's what Scripture is. This is the breath of God. He's spoken this to us. But there's something else to that, because I read in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam was formed of the dust of the ground and he was lifeless until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So it's telling us this is from the very mouth of God, his mind. And it's also telling us it has life-giving force and power. He says it's profitable. It can teach you truth. It can reprove you, convict you of wrongdoing, even if you don't know what you're doing is wrong, if you just read it. And then not only that, it doesn't just leave you in shambles. It picks you up and it can correct you and put you on a path of righteousness that you can always pay attention to and have guidance from. There's a great blessing in this. People want to know how to parent their kids. People want to know how to make their marriage work. People want to know the psychology of the human mind. There's all that and more in this book. God knows us perfectly. He knows who we truly are. He knows what we truly need. And he's given everything necessary in this word. It is profitable. He's trying to communicate to us. We need to listen. You know, there was a time where humanity did not have what we have today. Think about just before Samuel began his prophetic ministry. 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation." Can you imagine someone saying that and it being true now? The word of the Lord was rare in 2026. And we take it for granted sometimes. Josiah had the temple repaired and they found the book of the law. How did they lose the book of the law? I don't know. But there was a time when they didn't know where it was. And it caused problems because when they read it, they realized they were not faithful to God. And then Malachi ends his prophecy by saying, "There is one who is to come, Elijah, who's preparing the way of the Lord." And for 400 years, people waited to hear a message from Yahweh. And they did not hear until that voice started crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. But Jude 3 says, the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. Even then, it wasn't till 1455 that the Gutenberg Bible was printed on the first printing press and made widely available to people of wealth. Now you can go down to Walmart. I think Walmart still has Bibles. Buy a Bible for $5, I don't know. In fact, you don't even have to go there. Pull up your phone and find one for free. And I'm saying this to myself. We take it for granted every day. God wants to communicate to us, and he's doing it in fullness and clarity, and we're not listening like we should. I can't expect to be a strong Christian. I can't expect to be a good father and a good husband. I can't expect to be a good brother in Christ, a good friend, a good neighbor. I can't expect to be a good Christian, a good child of God, without listening to my Father. And he's trying to speak to me, and he does it through this book. But there's another form of communication in this relationship. God wants to talk to us, and then sometimes we think, "Oh, I know the Bible. I know the facts. I can win any Bible trivia game. You put me up against anyone else and I've got it. I know it. I've been drilled in it," all of this kind of stuff. And then some people just don't communicate with God. He communicates to them maybe, but really, in a sense, if it's that superficial, is he really communicating to you? No, it's going through one ear and out the other. It's not transformative. But at the end of the day, we've got to still communicate with him. And we do it in worship, don't we? We're singing to him. When we take the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming his praises, the one who in all of his love gave his son. When we give as we've been prospered, that's a form of communication, not just to each other, not just to the world. It's a communication to God. We do it with a cheerfulness of heart, and God hears that. We're communicating to him. We should understand that. And when we're preaching, you may think that we're listening to God, and that's true, but he's listening to what I'm saying. And if I say something wrong, he's listening to your silence if you don't correct me. God's listening to your amen. God's listening to the amen of your heart when a sermon is preached. God's listening to the communication of your life in regard to whether we change our lives to fit the word that is preached, that is able to save us. God is hearing our communication, and he's wanting it. And he hears us when we pray to him. I want to emphasize prayer, because all of this, you don't really have control over what I prepared to preach this morning. You're responsible to check it like the Bereans, but you have no control. I could get up here and preach whatever I wanted to, and until you hear it, you just don't know. The same thing when other people pick songs. You didn't pick them. The same thing when people decide what scripture to read. You didn't pick it. But here's something you can do at any point in your entire life, and you can give God all the secrets of your heart, all the struggles, all the heartaches, everything. It is, in other words, the most intimate form of communication we have to God is prayer. We can pour our heart out to God. Am I communicating with my Savior, with my God, with my Father every day? You know, it's not something that is just an option. I mean, it's a privilege, it's a blessing, but some people just, I don't have to all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. That doesn't sound optional to me. In fact, in Ephesians 6 and verse 18, he goes through all of this panoply of God. And every single one of those pieces of our armor has a connection intimately with the Word of God. You've got communication from God to us to equip us to fight Satan. And then he says something in verse 18 after he finishes that whole armor of God. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So you got God's communication to us, and then he says, you got to communicate back. You've got to pray to your God. Constant necessity. If we have faith, we ought to be praying. James 1 and verse 6 says, ask in faith. James 5 and verse 15 speaks about not just any prayer, but the prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith. And prayer is not just for request either. You know, we say we want to tell God and want God to know how much we love him and what we think about him. And we often put that in one box, singing. Singing is for praise. And I think there's some Christians who kind of just compartmentalize, and they think that singing is the most pure form of worship. But all acts of worship are equal in their power and their importance. And I want to tell you, all forms of worship are praise. And we don't just praise God when we're singing, or we shouldn't. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1, after Samuel is given, or Hannah is given the blessing of her son Samuel, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. I mean, look at the Psalms. I don't know, Psalms are songs, but they're prayers. And we should pray them. We should make them our own. We should praise God in our prayers. We need to communicate to him. And there's a blessing in this as well. Revelation 5 is the throne scene that John is given. And it speaks a lot of wonderful, majestic things. But in verse 8, speaking of that lamb who is slain, it said, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb who's on the throne, before the lamb on the throne, each having a harp. Then notice what it says. And golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you see the scene. There's God on his throne. There's these creatures and elders falling down before the throne. And right there at the throne of God are prayers of the saints. I imagine that was of great comfort to the Christians who were suffering a great deal of persecution during that time. In other words, when I pray to God, that prayer lifts higher than the ceiling, it lifts higher than the clouds, it lifts higher than the stars. It goes to the very throne of God. He hears us. and that's a blessing. 1 John 5 and verse 14 tells us this about prayer. He says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. I mean, obviously, there's a caveat to that. There are people that are godless and immoral and sinful habitually and without repentance who try to lift up prayers to God for wealth, for the next new shiny thing. They lift up imprecatory prayers against their enemies and against other teams and act like for some reason God favors me even though I don't even follow him. And they think God hears them, but God's not hearing any of it. And he's certainly not answering it. He says, back in chapter 3, he speaks about, in verse 24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's those people who can pray to God, and in fellowship with them, he hears them. But they still have to pray according to his will. But do you know the blessing of that? If we listen to God's will, he communicates to us, we can communicate right back to him. And the combination of the two has such power that we could not possibly fathom. Do we sense that? That when God tells us what he wants and what he wants of us and what we should value, and we make that our will, we allow it to transform our hearts, and that then shapes our communication back to him. That combination is the answer to all of our problems. It solves countless problems and issues, and it provides countless blessings. This is why in Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul would be able to say this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You ever wondered why it is that prayer provides a peace that surpasses understanding? Because when it's prayer that is like 1 John 5 says it should be, according to his will, a prayer that we and our praying know, we know it with full confidence that he's hearing it and that he cares about it. And he is all-powerful and all-loving. And he knows. He doesn't just think. He knows exactly what the answer is that we need. We might not know that. He does. If I've got all of that in my mind, I understand that, and I'm participating and listening to God and then speaking to him on a daily basis, that's where the peace comes. I mean, and there's no doubt as to why. It's because he's got the world in his hands. He's got all the power. He's got all the wisdom. And I'm his child. And I get to speak to him. And he knows exactly what I need. And he can provide it. All powerful. Why wouldn't that envelop my heart with peace? There's a great blessing in it. I got to do it though. And it's got to be more than just the phrases I grew up hearing. I'm not saying those can't be sincere and have meaning, but I've got to pray to God. My heart has to communicate with him because he's communicated his heart to me. And if both of those are there, my relationship with God will blossom and it will shine and it will drastically improve my life for eternity, eternal things. And I want to tell you something too. It is only the people that are in constant communication with their God that bless others. Only those people. So we got to make sure that communication is open, that we have all the barriers of communication taken away. Sin is one of those barriers. In James 1 and verse 21, speaking of God's communication to us, this is what James says. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. If you're holding on to sin, what do you think is going to happen when you read God's word? There's going to be justification of that sin. You're going to see something clearly and you're going to say, wait a second, if that's true, even if it's subconscious, I've got to change. And so here's what I'm going to do instead. I'm going to find some commentator. I'm going to find some loophole in the text, which isn't really there, but we're really good at that. We're really good at deceiving ourselves. Satan's really good at allowing that to happen and aiding that. And if we're not laying aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness, then when we read God's word, we're not really hearing God's word. We're putting it through a filter, and it becomes our word. And God's communication with us is broken off with the barrier of sin. Isaiah 59 speaks about the sin being a barrier to our communication with God. His hand isn't shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from your God. Our sins make his ear heavy. There's a man in John 9 that says that God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. He's not inspired, but he got it right, didn't he? I know there's caveats to that. Cornelius was a man who was looking for the truth, and God heard his prayers as alms, and he sent him the truth. But here's the thing. If I am continuing in sin, thinking that it does not matter, God is not hearing anything I ask of him. And then when tragedy strikes, and I pray to God, it's not going to bring me peace. It's not going to be hurt. And so we need to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Is God hearing me? Am I hearing him? You know, there's a related thing to that in carnality. I know that carnality and sin, they overlap, but think about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the natural mind, the natural man, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness. And he takes that thought into chapter 3, speaking to Christians, and he says, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are not able, for you're still carnal. So he's talking about Christians who are carnal, and inevitably that leads to sin. It led to division in Corinth. But what he's saying is that the carnal mind can't digest the will of God. When my mind is influenced by worldliness and thoughts that are not in line with scriptural principles, and it can happen so easy, brethren. That's what the devil is trying to do in entertainment. I mean, I love watching TV shows and movies and reading books, but I cannot let my soul be lost because of that love for entertainment. I've got to put that through a filter. I've got to make sure I'm not watching things and listening to things that are going to taint my ability to discern truth from error, righteousness from unrighteousness, but that's what it does. And so I might not be active in those sins, but my sensitivities are lessened because of my environment. How is that going to affect me listening to God? Dramatically, dramatically. Look at how that affects our communication toward God in James chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, you lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war. Then notice this, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So some people that are so worldly, he says in verse 4, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Some people are so worldly, they don't even think to pray to God. They don't even think to pray to God. And he's writing Christians. But then notice in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. How many Christians are praying carnal prayers? Selfish prayers, materialistic prayers, prayers that are completely devoid of reverence and knowledge of God's will. God's not hearing it. Carnality is a barrier in our communication to God. And last but certainly not least, time management. Time management. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's got to be a priority. Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It's got to be early in the morning. That is both literally maybe, but certainly just in principle. It's got to be a priority. I've got to be constant in this. And if I'm not making it a priority, I will stop reading my Bible and God will not be communicating with me. I will stop praying those prayers, and God will not be hearing me because I'm not talking to him. We've got to make time for communication. Acts 17:11, the Bereans search the scriptures daily. Daily. And remember in Daniel 6, when Darius made the decree that anyone who petitions any other god is going to be thrown into the den of lions, just like was his custom, he knelt before and toward Jerusalem, before God, three times that day and prayed to God. It was his custom. He was constant in it. In Luke 2, it records early Jesus being in the Father's temple, and he says, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. It was a priority of him to let his God communicate to him. And then in Luke 22, at the end of his ministry, at the end of his life, it tells us that he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and he knelt and prayed. We've got to make it a priority. It has to be a part of our everyday life. We've got to let God communicate to us daily, and we've got to communicate to God daily. If we don't, the outcome is tragic. Our relationship with God will deteriorate. If we do, the outcome is wonderful and blessed. We will grow closer to God and be more and more like him than we could have ever imagined if we just communicate with him. Before we dismiss to our classes, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.